بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد Mr. Chairman Sali Aziz Chairman of the Ceylon Muslim Scholarship Fund Dr. Nisanka Vijayaratna Dr. Shahab Dean My friend Kala Suri Mr. Sivagurunathan Mr. Muzammil Ladies, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is not the first occasion that I have been called upon to be a chief guest at a function. Being a chief guest is the easiest thing that one can do. But in addition to being a chief guest, the Ceylon Muslim Scholarship Fund has called upon me to deliver a keynote address on a subject, Muslim education, past 50 years, present and beyond. A subject on which I do not feel that comfortable to speak on because of my incompetency. Mr. Chairman, in the first place, I am not an educationist myself. I feel very humble before this august audience that is full of intellectual dominance. Although I was given the responsibility of delivering this keynote address a few weeks ago, I must confess I started formulating my thoughts only since yesterday morning. You will therefore forgive me. Before I get on to the main subject of the Muslim education, it is my duty to say a few words about late A.M.A. Aziz. I was asking within myself the question as to how the Ceylon Muslim Scholarship Fund Management Committee decided to have me as the chief guest for this occasion and decided that I should deliver this keynote address. Then I answered the question in my favor. I thought I had some competence, that is not as a result of my own learning or standing in the field of education, but for several other reasons. I belong to the second generation of those who knew late A.M.A. Aziz very closely. The history of the All Ceylon Muslim Scholarship Fund starts with the history of the Kalmune Educational Society, which late A.M.A. Aziz founded when he was the government agent of the emergency kacheri that was functioning in Kalmune, the village from where I hail. The birth of this concept of the Muslim Scholarship Fund was at no other place except the house of my beloved uncle, late M.M. Abdul Majid Vanniya of Saindamardu, who happens to be my father's own brother. His son, the elder son, Mr. Fazil Majid, I find him in the audience today. I have another qualification, Mr. Chairman, to be associated with late Mr. Aziz. That is my father's personal friendship. Ali Aziz may not be aware of. My father was one of those who were very closely associated, not only with late Mr. Aziz, but also the mother of Ali Aziz. My third qualification is my own personal friendship with late A.M.A. Aziz. At the time, I was a law student reading for my law at the Ceylon Law College. I came to know him very closely. My interest in Islam, my interest in Tamil literature, my interest in Iqbal and his philosophy, my interest in the community development brought me close to A.M. Aziz. We are talking about the history of Muslim education over the last 50 years. The 1974 marks a watershed in the history of the Muslim education during the last 50 years. Mr. Kamaldeen is here. He will bear testimony to what I say now. The Muslim education that we are trying to understand during the last 50 years begin from 1945. It is a period that begins from 1945 to 1995 we are trying to discuss and understand. The 1974 marks the 30th year, 30th mile post in this long 50 years journey. That was the time Muslim education degenerated to such an extent that to the Muslim girls, dance was made and was becoming almost compulsory in schools. It was at that time, late A.M. Aziz guided youngsters like us, and we who finally ended up writing even a book titled Amaicharin Nadanamum Aalingalin Thalamum, which means the dance of the minister and the tune of the ulamas. With all due respect to Dr. Badiuddin Mahmood, about whom I'll be making reference, during the last 1970-77 regime, the educational reforms that he brought about made almost compulsory aesthetic education, and that brought the exposure of the Muslim girls to dance. And in this history of the Muslim education, there was an occasion at Zaira College, Colombo, which is going to figure very prominently in my speech today, where Dr. Badiuddin Mahmood summoned the ulamas, also on Jamiatul Ulama, and told them the justification for introducing dance to the Muslim girls. And our ulamas, who had to be grateful to the Honorable Minister, could not say anything against him. That was the end of that conference. So our war against this dance started in 1974, and anybody reading that booklet will see that booklet had been dedicated to the memory of late A.M. Aziz. He used to speak to me every day. Those days, rarely I missed my morning prayers. If there was a call between 5 and 5:15, it would be from none other than late A.M. Aziz. Every day he would be calling me. Even the day on which he passed away, I had the good fortune of speaking to him. That was the magnetic attraction, the charisma that late A.M. Aziz had towards not only me, but towards anyone who came close to him. Mr. Chairman, the Kalmune Muslim Scholarship was started in 1943, on the 14th of October, 1943. Thereafter, we see the history of the Muslim Scholarship Fund. The subject I have been asked to speak today is the Muslim education over the last 50 years. You will forgive me because I have a problem with this subject itself. What do we mean by Muslim education? I wish to disagree with the concept of Muslim education. What do we mean by Muslim education? Is it the education that a Muslim receives from a school like Ananda College? Or is it an education that a Muslim child receives from a school like Zaira College? Or is it an education that a Muslim receives from a madrasa or Arabic college such as Nalimia Jamia. What makes an education Muslim? This is my question. Is it a myth, or are we talking about the history of education of the Muslim community of Sri Lanka? There is, I believe, a distinction between the history of education of the Muslims of Sri Lanka from the Muslim education that we are talking about. I feel there is nothing called Muslim education. There is a bed. A Muslim may sleep on that bed. You don't call it a Muslim bed. There may be a road on which a Muslim walks. You don't call it a Muslim road. There may be water that a Muslim may drink. You don't call it Muslim water. Similarly, a suitcase or a briefcase a Muslim may be carrying. Are you going to call that suitcase a Muslim suitcase? Or a book a Muslim may be reading. Are we going to call it and brand it as a Muslim book? I feel, Mr. Chairman, there is nothing called as Muslim education. When we are discussing and talking about Muslim education, we are talking about the history of education of the Muslim community of Sri Lanka and nothing else. Or we are talking about the history of the Islamic philosophy that was built in into the curriculum of Sri Lankan educational system. In my speech, I wish to touch upon both the history of the education of the Muslims of Sri Lanka as much as I would wish to talk about the emergence and fall of the Islamic philosophy from the Sri Lankan educational system. There was a time, Mr. Chairman, that the Muslims were not interested in formal education. Dr. Nisanka Vijayaratne, in his speech narrated a story about how a Muslim businessman asked the question as to why one has to study. It is true, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an ummi. He was uneducated. He was unlettered. Lord Buddha did not go to a school. There are no history or historical records that Lord Jesus went to a school. That does not mean we come to the conclusion that we don't require education. The Muslim students were confined to the madrasas, which was known as maktab education, where they learned the basis of religion and the daily religious rituals. The consciousness that the Muslims must direct their attention to a more formal system of education was born as a result of the leadership given by late M.C. Siddilebbe, who can be described as the father of the formal education for the Muslim community. He was, of course, helped by people like Vapichi Marekar and Orabi Pasha, I.L.M. Abdul Aziz, and later by Sir Muhammad Maka Maka. In 1892, he started the Zahira movement. Al-Madrasatul Zahira was established in 1892. He was assisted by people like Vapichi Marekar. Now we must understand the background, the historical background that necessitated Siddilebbe and others to demand and work for a religious-based education for the Muslims of this country. A religious-based education was felt as a need not only to the Muslims, but also to the Hindus as well as the Buddhists. When you see Bab Siddilebbe on the one side, you also see people like Colonel Olcott, Anagarika Dharmapala on the Buddhist side, and Armuga Navala on the Hindu side. There was this national movement which decried the Western education, which realized the pitfalls of the English education, which realized the ill effects of the English education, which led to conversions and religious conversions among all indigenous communities of Sri Lanka. The Hindus were converted, the Buddhists were converted. Alhamdulillah, it is a Muslim community that was spared of this historical misfortune. Some of us may recollect one of the resolutions passed by the All-Ceylon Jamiatul Ulama. They may not have existed at that time. But the ulamas gave a fatwa that study of English language was haram. They prohibited it. That injunction saved, I believe, the Muslim faith in a historical perspective. Mr. Chairman, the education of the Muslims of Sri Lanka is therefore today, on the day that you are celebrating the Golden Jubilee of the All-Ceylon Muslim Scholarship Fund, is 103 years old. I have been called upon to concentrate on the last 50 years. I see a lot of similarities between the educational history of the Muslims of Sri Lanka and the educational history of the Muslims of India. As much as the Sri Lankan Muslims did not want to study the English language, so the Muslims of India. There was a reason for that. The English education was not confined to imparting knowledge through English medium.